Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The northern kingdom of Israel had seen kings come and go, and the worship of golden calves started by Jeroboam was so deeply ingrained among the people that the knowledge of God had vanished. The Godhead intervened by sending four prophets with the express purpose of guiding Israel back to the Lord. The problem was that the next four kings were evil. The nation prospered under the rule of Jeroboam II, and regicide was reintroduced when Zechariah was assassinated by Shalom, who in turn was executed by Menahem. Assyria set its sights on Israel after defeating Syria, and Menahem negotiated an enormous bribe of silver to avoid military defeat. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today again go back and talk about the kings of Israel. And this is a time that is very, very crucial. Let me lay a little foundation for you. The time of Israel at this time, we can call it the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, the promised land. But we're talking about the land from Damascus over to Lebanon, down to Jerusalem, down to Gaza, and over to Jordan. At this time, which is about 800, 700 years before Christ, the land was lush. They had forest there. It rained there. They had lions there. They had the land at that time was more or less almost like a tropical place, very beautiful. And so the land that you see now is barren. It was not like it was at the day that we are talking about here today, about the prophets Hosea, Amos, and these different kings. People had villages. They had cities, and they lived a life just like you and I did. Children were growing up. They would simply look forward to get married. They didn't have colleges or universities in those days. Children would learn the trade from their parents or their fathers, and they would stay in that particular trade. And some were domestic workers. There were farmers, there were merchants, and there were people making things in those times like furniture and weapons and other things that they used. So it was a vibrant society, and people simply had great hopes. But now, in Israel at this time, there was always war. And so every mother had to dread this. When my son gets to be about 17 or 18 years old, there'll be the word from the king. Your son has to come. He has to be trained in the army. And so there was always war. Those days, weapons were spears, swords, daggers, arrows, bow and arrows, and there were no medics. They didn't have any hospitals. So usually when they had a battle, and let's say they had an army that was going against another army, they knew this, that the first 10 to 15 rows of people, of young men, they would die. They would just be massacred. So the goal was to be in the, as far back as it could be. So there was tremendous losses. And when someone got wounded, they just threw them on the side. They bled to death. And so it was a hard time. Families losing their sons, their fathers. And then if the enemy won, they would overrun the city, they would overrun villages, they would rape the women, burn the houses, destroy their crop, steal as much as they could. So it was a beautiful land, but it was also a terrible land to live in. And the worst of it all was they have lost sight of God. With that as a background, let's pray now over this message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you're going to help me to bring this message out in such a way that we will see what happened in the past, what's happening now, and what we need to do in order to be victorious in our personal lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me start here from my outline. As God had watched the funeral of King Joash from last week, they paused the virtual time run to discuss the situation with Israel. It had been 149 bad years since the northern kingdom broke away with its 9 tribes. Lucifer had been able to infuse his sin nature to the people and their kings. Idolatry, lying, stealing, murdering, deception was rampant. Soldiers looted and murdered men, women, and children at will. There were very few traces left of the instruction Jesus had given to Moses. And God had simply asked himself this, could Israel be saved? Was the northern kingdom a lost cause? I want to ask this question. Can the United States be saved much longer? Can we survive as a nation? Or are we the last generation in this nation before it is taken over by foreign governments and world federation? The Godhead had sent in 2 powerful prophets, Elijah and Elisha, but these men were not able to make a dent in the sinful ways of the kings and the people. And I'm thinking about in the last century here in America, where God had sent in some powerful men. We had Billy Graham that would be able to pull in 100,000 people or more into stadium for crusades. We had Morris Cervolo, Pentecostal evangelist. We had Rex Humbert, another Pentecostal man. We had Dim Shakarian, full gospel businessman. We had Oral Roberts before he got derailed. There was a number of prophets, actually, evangelists, sent to America in the last century. And people came out. People responded. But these men are gone. Their organizations are pretty much gone. In the century prior to that, we had D.L. Moody. Tremendous meetings. After him, Billy Sunday. But the organizations are gone, destroyed. And today, we really don't have any major prophet in America. We just don't have it. I just saw the news today. Liberty College, the biggest Christian college university in the United States, his leader, the son that started it, Falwell, was simply into homosexuality. His wife would be unfaithful. Matter of fact, he and his wife would have another man come in, and they were drinking, carousing. There's a lot of things happening there. And he simply stated that this great university, Liberty, is simply being destroyed from within. This was the same thing with Oral Roberts schools. that was also destroyed. These are remnants today. They're like been a forest fires. And you see the trees standing, scarred, burned, the ground destroyed, not the ground, but the growth of the ground. And you're wondering, why don't we have some more prophets in America left? I tell you what, it's a tough time in America today. It's a tough time to be a pastor, an evangelist, and a missionary. The pressure is enormous from the enemy. If you look upon some numbers, the United States today, we are 245 years old. 245 years. Northern Kingdom of Israel lasted 208 years. Judah lasted 289 years. And Judah actually had 81 years before they fell. Now I want you to ask yourself this. The Bible says that Israel is the apple of the eye of God. He spent an enormous time calling out Abraham, a Chaldean, and giving him a miracle baby, Isaac. Later they got Jacob, Esau, the 12 tribes of Israel that moved to Egypt, Moses, the exodus out of Egypt, 40 years in the desert, passing through the sea, miracle after miracle, Joshua bringing them into the promised land. God put a lot of effort, an enormous amount of effort into the 12 tribes of Israel. But he warned them. He said this, if you sin, if you get into idolatry, you will lose the land. They didn't believe it, but they did lose the land. And God simply said, I put all this effort in, but since you are determined and hell-bent on sinning, I am going to wipe you out. The 9 tribes of the Northern Kingdom are really nowhere to be found. We got remnants left, what they call Samaritans. Levi, Benjamin, and Judah, the 3 tribes were in the south, also Levites in the north. They survived when Jesus came here. There were remnants of them. But the nation, they are no longer there. And God is going to do a restoration in a 1,000-year kingdom. So we need to look upon this and simply says, if God did that to his people, that he said, you are the apple of my eye. I love you. And then he turned in his fury and said, I will destroy you. What does that leave you and me as Gentiles grafted in? We are born again. What does that leave the United States, England, other nations, France, Sweden, Japan? What does it leave us? We should be simply shaking in our boots and simply saying this. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I want to take you right now to the book of Hosea. We're going to go to chapter 4. As I've done this series, I was told that we were kind of going to, shouldn't we just breeze through it? And I said, no, there's too much material in there. And I've been taking my time. I've been there probably all year. I'll go through with Israel and the story, origin story of Jesus. Now, I have read Hosea before. And I preached out of Hosea, I preached out of Amos, but I never put them in a historical context that they were actually not in Judah, they were not in Jerusalem, they were prophets in a renegade Israel to the 9 northern tribes. So the God had recorded the words that would be given to Hosea in the future to sum up their perception of Israel at the time of King Joash's death. Have you read now from Hosea 4, 1 through 19? Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. He's speaking now to the 9 tribes in the north. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Marriages in the United States today last average 7 years. And then there's divorce. That means that you have many people that get married that don't last even 1 or 2 years. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish. With the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for their people are as they that strive with the priests. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Look at verse number 5. There were prophets in Israel at that time, but they were false prophets. They were Baal worshippers. Some of them were half-baked in the Old Testament. And just like you have today, you have all kind of different people today that are proclaiming themselves on television to have truth and do this or that. But these prophets and these people are false. They are not speaking for God. And now we got a verse here that has been a very famous verse, but I want to put it in context now. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That you should be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I want you to see what took place in Israel at this time. There were probably a couple of million people living there. Families, just like we have today. Cities, villages, commerce, all kind of activities. And people were religious. And God said, because the lack of knowledge, you will be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I wish I had a bigger pulpit. I wish I had a more national pulpit, but I don't have that. It has never been my privilege. But knowledge, God showed it to me a number of years ago. Education is the most important thing in a nation. Education will make a nation to rise. Lack of education will make a nation to fall. And I wrote a series called the Kabbalah series. Kabbalah book 1, 2, and 3 up to 8. And the Kabbalah is a religion of the Antichrist. And in book number 8, because I had studied the subjects, I got all kind of sources that I'd done over the years. I was able to pinpoint to about 1840 that there was a group of men called Skull and Bones that were founded, the Order of Skull and Bones. It's a very peculiar group. It's only at Yale University. Only 15 men are initiated every year. Only 15. They're not initiated when the school starts. but the last year before they graduate. These 15 men swear laid of allegiance to death, and so over the years, they have been placed in very specific jobs situation in the United States. And they basically was told and organized to take over the educational system in America. They started with Yale, Harvard, Princeton, the seminaries, Union Theological Seminary. And no one paid attention. What can 15 men do? They're highly trained, highly motivated, worshiping Lucifer. And you see today the educational system in the United States, and people are shocked and say, where did this come from? It's been worked on since 1840, and it was able to succeed because the preachers and the pastors have been stupefied. In the 19th century, in the 20th century, and still today. Let me read verse 5 again. 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I would also reject you. That you should be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I would also forget your children. As they were increased to it, they sinned against me, therefore will I change their glory unto shame. They eat up the sin of my people, they set their heart on iniquity. And they shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways, and reward their doings. For they shall eat, and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, they shall not increase. Because they have left up to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine takes away the heart. My people ask counsel of their stocks. Their staff declared to them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains. They burn incense up on the hills, and the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that do not understand shall fall. Though you Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not you unto Gilgal, neither go you up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord lives. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they commit the whoredoms. Continually her rulers will shame to love, give you. The wind has bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of the sacrifices. That's a strong prophetic word. Now, did it do any good? And the answer is no. It didn't change the people. The prophets we had in the last century, did they do any good? Yes. People were saved. I'm one of the Billy Graham converts. And there were people saved. But did it change America? No. Did it change our educational system? No. Nothing was changed. Instead, it started sliding down. Why? Because the men that were prophets in the last century did not think long term, did not understand what was going on. They lived for today, but they did not have understanding of ratification of things being done in secret. Let me read to you now from the outline of the prophet Hosea. We don't know exactly what year Hosea was born. His father's name was Beeri, and he was born in the northern kingdom, and he was born during the reign of Jeroboam. Sometimes during Jeroboam's reign, he was born. Hosea stated was activated as a prophet during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and of King Jeroboam II of Israel. The consensus among biblical scholars is that Hosea had a public prophetic ministry of some 58 years. 58 years he served as a prophet. Let's turn right now to Hosea chapter 1, verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, Hosea worked hard. He simply tried his very best to get the message out. But he got an enemy. His name is Lucifer. And Lucifer was determined to stop the work of God. Turn me to 2 Kings chapter 14 right now. 2 Kings chapter 14. And we're going to go to verse number 23. In the 50th year of Amaziah, the son of Joah, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. I lived long enough after 1973 when we got the abortion passed through legislation, Roe versus Wade, to know that every president that was running said, well, you know, I am not going to upset the abortion ruling of the Supreme Court. It's the same thing as the kings did in Israel. They said, well, we got the golden calf. It's set in stone. We got one in Bethel and one in Gilgal. And those golden calf, the institution has been there now for about 100 years or whatever they have been there. And they said, we will not change that. That will stand. And so, 60 million babies in America, plus, there's more than that now, have been murdered through abortions in 1973. Every American president, except President Trump, simply did not say that, you know, I'm going to make sure that we don't change that. Matter of fact, he was the most pro-life president we've had in the history of the United States. The sins of the golden calves, the sin of abortion, the sin of pornography, when you go down to Southern California and you have all the porn corporations there, and by the way, all of them are owned and operated by Kabbalistic Jews. Just like Hollywood is operated by Kabbalistic Jews. Television is operated by Kabbalistic Jews. We have Kabbalistic Jews that are just about in every instance of the United States. And their goal is to sin and bringing more sin. Now, pastors won't dare to say that because now you're anti-Semitic. Well, I'm sure that Hosea simply was talking about the golden calf, they got to go. And he was told, you know, hey, you can't say that. That's sacred. We've done that for too many years. And then we read this. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, set up the golden calves, and They lasted for 208 years, and it caused the destruction of Israel, the nine northern tribes. And now we read the next thing here. He restored the coast of Israel from the entry of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which is spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Gath-hepher. So here's Jonah now showing up. He was also a prophet. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This king now was a mixed bag. He continued the golden calf worship, but he was also used by God to save Israel at this time. So I want you to see this now. The Assyrians have been coming down and really hammered Israel, taking away a lot of territory. They prayed to God. God heard them. God used Jeroboam II. He was able to drive out the Syrians. He restored the land. And he ruled for some 40 years. And he brought prosperity to Israel. Great prosperity. Did the people appreciate it? No. The more God blesses people, the more they sin, the more occupied they are with their own stuff. Cities grew in wealth. There was a small class of rich landowners, merchants, and bankers. The majority of the people were craftsmen, laborers, and farmers, exploited by the king and the wealthy. The upper class was favored by local rulers and judges, allowing the king, his prince, and the upper class to live that easy life and embrace drunkenness, idolatry, and suppression of the poor. God issued strong warnings from two prophets. We just read Hosea 4, and now we're going to go to Amos chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verses 1 and 2. Hear this word. You cannot bash them. They're in the mouth of the Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to the masses, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day should come upon you, that he would take you away with hooks and your posterity with fishhooks. A warning. Chapter 6 of the book of Amos. And we read that from verses 1 and down. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Samaria was the capital of the northern Israel. The nice city, they built it up, the hillside, and they were wealthy. Pass you to Calne, see, and from thence go to Hamath, the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Yet you have put far away the evil day, and caused the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory. Today, last century, the inside thing in America were waterbeds. Now we don't have waterbeds anymore, but now we got extra cushions. We got all kind of nice beds. In those days, they had beds of ivory. They lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of violent music, invent to themselves instrument of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. That is an exact copy, actually a description of America today. Therefore now shall I go captive. With the first I go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord of God of hosts, I abhor the excesses of Jacob, I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. America's in a crucial state right now. We do know that the World Federation is about to come in to set up the Antichrist. But there are two things that hinder the Antichrist to come in. China and Russia. The Russians, under Putin, they got their own plan. Now, Putin is just one person, but there is thousands of people around him. There's a class of rulers around him. And they are taking Russia in a different way than the West wants. Russia wants power again. They want to take back what they lost as a Soviet Union. They're stealing, lying, cheating, like the communists did, so they do today. The Chinese communists are thieves, crooks, terrible people. Their technology that the Russians have and the Chinese have, they've stolen from America. And we were stupid enough to let them have it. We allowed Chinese students to go to our universities. We allowed Russians to come in. And, of course, they helped themselves. You find that the people in these two countries, some of them are educated here in the United States, and they hate this nation. If there was to be war today, if the Chinese attack Taiwan, they would take Taiwan in 24 hours. Just like Russia took the Crimea in just a few days. Don't fool yourself that we have a strong armed forces. Right now, the emphasis on American military is to make sure that men are being feminized, that we have the right gender, and that, you know, we got to have our transgender, we got to have our fags, we have all these people and cuddle them. It is not about fighting, it's about social things and to be correct. To be woke and correct. I predict, this is my prediction, that the Chinese will simply take a chance, talk to the Russians and say, if we make a joint attack on the United States, we can probably knock them out. While you slept this week, the Russians shut down one of their own satellites. And they simply shot away a missile from Russia, selected a satellite that was outdated anyway, and they were able to destroy that with one shot. How vulnerable is the United States? We depend upon our satellites. If the satellites are knocked out, all GPS is knocked out. All our television is knocked out. All our telephone system is knocked out. American military depends upon satellites, navigation. If our satellites are knocked out, we are dead. There's no communication. We will not know how to navigate. Everything of our missiles and stuff is set according to information from satellites. You knock them down, and our missiles are not going to function because they don't have navigation. That's a scenario that is very possible. If that happened, the United States would have no other option than to simply launch all our nuclear weapons. Submarines, silos, and from aircraft. And we will simply make China smoke like a dumpster. The same thing with Russia. But America would also be smoked. Our cities will be destroyed here. And China, America, and Russia will not exist as nations anymore. We'd be simply smoking ruins, people scurrying around, burned by radiation, horrible situation. That will open a door for the man of sin, the Antichrist, to simply go on whatever worldwide television they have left and say, give me the power and I will restore sanity to the earth. I will give you food again, work again. That's a scenario that I think is about to happen. It could be 10 years from now, it could be 5 years from now. But God is simply saying he's going to allow that because he is going to punish us for the abortions, the fornications, the adultery, the drunkenness, all the gambling that we've done is going to be punished. Let's talk about King Zechariah. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14. Have you picked it up here in verse number 29? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel. And Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. This spoiled brat had been raised in a palace. Probably never worked a day in his life. Always had a good time. And he now became the next king. But not for long. In chapter 15, verse number 8, we read this. In the 38 years of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He continued, we're going to uphold Roe versus Wade. We're going to continue. We're going to protect the abortion. This guy simply said, yep, we're going to do the same thing. But notice now verse number 10. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, smote him before the people, and slew him, and reigned in his stead. Now, who was Shalom? He was a captain in King Zechariah's army. He started a conspiracy, and he simply moved into Samaria, and just murdered Zechariah, and took him out. Now, how long did he reign? Well, he reigned for 1 month. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned a full month in Samaria, 30 days. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him, and reigned in his stead. Two murders. You cannot see the degeneration of Israel. And the rest of the acts of Shalom, his conspiracy, which are he made, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now this guy, Menahem, was a nasty guy. He was a captain. And I want to share this with you. The fallen angels, we could call them rulers of the different nations or places in the Middle East, have never left. It's the same group of fallen angels, same group of evil spirits that are there. And so this guy, Menahem, let's read what he did. Then Menahem smote Tiphsah and all that were therein at the coast thereof from Tirzah, because he opened not to him, therefore he smote it and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. This guy said this, I'm going to put fear into the people around me. I'm going to show them if they oppose me, this was going to happen. Now, he didn't personally go to every pregnant woman and cut them open and rip the baby out and smash the baby. He had his soldiers do that. He simply gave the order. Now, this must have been a very brutal time. I mean, the women didn't die immediately. They just got cut open. I'm sure they screamed in pain at the same time. They screamed in horror for their babies. And the babies were out. And this was done with a purpose of putting fear into people around in other nations. Where this guy, Menahem, simply said, you might not like me, but you're going to fear me. Because I am fearless. If we go back now to Hosea chapter 7, we find here what the prophet had to say about this. And we pick it up in verse 1 to 7. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief comes in, and a troop of robbers spoils without. They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about there before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the prince with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from racing after he has kneaded the dough unto the beloved. In the day of our king, the prince have made him sick with bottled wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. In other words, the people simply were drinking, carousing, killing. And it was a tremendous, tremendous loss. Well, this guy, Menahem, he simply thought that he was untouchable. So let me read to you right now from the outline. A huge bribe. The Assyrian Empire was ruled by Tiglath-Pileser III. Since he had captured Babylon, he was known as Pul. He went out to conquer Syria, and Israel was next. Menahem knew that he could not win against the Assyrians and agreed to pay 1,000 talents of silver to avoid war. About $3.48 billion in today's money. This was equivalent of 200,000 years of labor or 60 million working days. He simply bought off the enemy and tried to bribe them. Let's go back now to 2 Kings 15, and I want to read from verse number 19 to 20. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom of his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. He was able to bribe him off. But then it was his time to go. In next verse, we read this. And all the rest of the acts of Menahem, and all that he did, are not written in the book of the Chronicle of the Kings of Israel. And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Menahem was a murderer. He got 10 years as a king. He got rich, powerful, had everything he wanted that existed at that time. And then he died and went to hell. In your outline here, we have the passing the virtual time run. I want to do, just look upon this here. The Godhead passed the virtual time run after Menahem died. Last screenshot for the funeral for him. They looked at each other in disbelief that a man could be so cruel and corrupt. Menahem was a descendant of Abraham, but spiritually he was the son of Lucifer. The question was raised again. Could Israel be saved as a nation? The last four kings had dragged the people of Israel further down despite the godly effort of sending a fiery and powerful prophet to preach repentance. It was decided that Israel will receive a little more time before the Godhead abandoned them. As we have this virtual time run, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit did not know if Israel would repent. They had to live that out. They simply have to live their lives out. So I want to ask you this question now. What are you and I going to do today? Where do you and I stand in our lives? Are we part of the solution in America? Or are we part of the problem? Are we willing at this time to simply say this? God, I'm only one person. I'm only a man. I'm only a woman. What can I do? There's a lot of things you can do. In the early 1980s, from 1979 to 83, I was four times in Finland, which is a country between Russia and Sweden. Finland was attacked by the Soviet Union in 1940, and they fought a tremendous hard war. And I learned from people in churches there, I talked to some people that lived during the time, that God had used one woman in Finland. She had from 1939 and on, from 1940 when the Russians attacked, she went into intercession. And she prayed with such fervency, everything she had, that she moved heaven, and Stalin was not able to take Finland. He took the Baltic states. He took Poland. He took all of Eastern Europe. But he couldn't take Finland. He had to make peace with them. They lost some land, but they survived. It was later prophetically given as knowledge to Pentecostal preachers in Finland that this one woman was the one that held off the Russians through intercession. How could that be? Well, this woman, I don't even know her name. She was sincere. She was crushed. She wanted to have her country saved. She didn't want the Russian goons to come in and rape and pillage and destroy. And she prayed. Do we have people like this in America today? I don't see too many. Over the years, I learned this. If I got 100 people Sunday morning, I have 50 people Sunday night. I have 25 Wednesday night for prayer. I can get people to do everything except pray. People say, oh, that's just a prayer meeting. Even in this ministry, I have a hard time to get the ministry as a whole to pray. We do a lot of other things. But prayer is something that Satan resists so hard, that it's almost impossible to break through. So what I'm saying to you today is this. Prayer is a key if we are going to get a reprieve, if you and I pray. Let's turn to a scripture here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble himself and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I want to encourage you to simply reflect upon this message today. It was not a nice message. It was harsh. And simply say, where am I in the kingdom of God? How is my prayer life? Am I part of the solution or part of the problem? I stated before I could start the sermon, that one by one, people have been picked off from around me. In the mid-1970s, we had a vibrant church, was getting up to close to 300 people, and I had Bible studies in about five or six different cities. I had men's group, I had women's group, I had all kind of different things. I had a group of men, I had probably about 20 men around me at that time that I was training and raising up for the future. As I look back today, I have very few left. Satiris is battling for his life right now. I got Thomas Burns. He's an elder in this church. I got Charles Turrell. He's my nephew and also pastor here. He's been with me for 20 years in the ministry. I got Alexei Belayev. He's been with me about 5 years. But all the others have evaporated. I had women here that were strong, they were going to do this, they were going to do all kinds of different things. They just evaporated. And at this point, I'm simply saying this, God, what are you doing? Are you shutting me down by simply are you allowing the devil to knock everybody off around me to shut me off and not speak anymore? You might be retired. You might be a young person. Would you consider relocating? I cannot use people outside the United States who can't come in. And simply said, I'm going to go to Sacramento. I'm going to be part of this ministry. I heard enough preaching on the web, on the internet. I want to be part of it. This is what I'm asking today. For someone to step up to the plate and simply say, we want to fill the ranks around you. As you're thinning out and people are leaving you, we want to fill it up. To make us strong again. But most of all, will you pray for this nation? Elvis closed with an invitation for salvation. If you have listened to me today and you said, I'm not even a Christian, you can become a Christian today. Very simple. Commit yourself to Christ. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. Pay for your sins, and then ask Jesus to come on in and save you, and he will. When we finish here, Pastor Charles will come on the screen, his voice, not his face. He will lead you in salvation, about 6-7 minutes, something like that. And you can make sure that you're saved today. And if you do that, would you call us, write us? We'd like to encourage you and pray with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, take an inventory today. Slow down and say, God, where am I in the kingdom? What do you want me to do? Do you have a plan for my life? He does. Seek him, and you will find him. Here's Pastor Charles.
I was struck by the fact that many times we
we hear stories and we say to ourselves, oh, that's just a story, you know. It's just a story that this woman prayed. We don't really know that it's true. But if we can have something that's verifiable by history, then it's something that's more tangible we can believe in. I'll leave you with this today. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That is a man that's verifiable, that we know, that was alive, that existed in human history. And so, if you struggle to think that one person's prayers can hold back an army, can one man's prayer hold back weather in an area for 3.5 years and cause a drought in a land? That is something that you would have to decide for yourself. Joshua, when he left toward the end of his life, he put forth a challenge to the people, and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it was the gods on the other side or the God that brought you into this land, choose. Make that choice. And every human being will have to make that choice. And if you do not make that choice, that's the same as rejecting God. To say, I'm going to be neutral, is to be a rejection of God and the salvation that He has offered us. Father God, we thank You for today. We thank You for just the fact that we can read the Bible. And we have the choice to believe the accounts that are written therein or not. But Father God, I just know from personal experience that the more that I read the Bible, the stronger my faith grows. I have never heard of a person who's claimed to say, the more I read the Bible, the weaker my faith grew in God. And so, Father God, we thank You for the fact that it says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we immerse ourselves in Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit is there to bring everything into account for us and to verify it. Father God, we thank You for the work that You've done. We thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit being here on this earth. That is Your Holy Spirit that convicts men of sin. It is Your Holy Spirit that also ministers to us. And so, Father God, and in these last days, it seems, we could be off. I mean, the end could be 100, 200 years in the future. But it seems that it's these last days. And so, Father God, we just ask that You would just help us to be salt and light, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, to be salt and light in this world. Help us to shed the light of Jesus, and help us to be salty people. Not that we use colorful language, but that people would see us and say there is something vastly different about them. So, Father God, we thank You for giving us boldness, that we would not be weak when confronted with error, but that You would grant us boldness to speak, as You did with the early church. That they were threatened, that they were locked up, and then they just asked You, God, for more boldness. So we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 46th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Israel. The worship of the golden calves was so deeply ingrained among the Israelites that the knowledge of God had vanished. The Godhead intervened by sending four prophets with the express purpose of guiding the northern kingdom back to the Lord. The problem was that the next four kings followed Lucifer. The nation prospered under the reign of Jeroboam II as he took back land from Syria. Cities were enlarged, businesses flourished, and a wealthy upper class emerged. Drunkenness and immorality was the focus, and Hosea told the people that judgment was coming. Zechariah became the next king, but he was assassinated after just 6 months by Shallum, who in turn was executed by Menahem a month later. He went on to reign for 10 years, but things did not go well as Assyria set its sights on Israel after defeating Syria. Menahem negotiated an enormous bribe of silver to avoid war. The question remained, how much longer would the Godhead allow the northern kingdom to operate? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1835. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.